All right, so today we are going to wrap up our study of 2 Peter. And one thing that Pastor Maggie mentioned in last month's lesson was that these were Peter's last words to the church. And as we've gone through the study, you'll see that they weren't words about him and the accomplishments that he achieved or the trials that he went through in his life. But instead, they were actually words of warnings and how we are to prepare for the Lord's return. And what I found interesting was that, you know, he cared about the body of Christ and was faithful to the Lord and obedient in delivering the words that God had ordained to be spoken. They weren't his own thoughts or his own ideas. You know, he stuck true to what, you know, the Holy Spirit has spoke to him. And to review what we had gone through, just a short little summary of the first chapter and second chapter, and even a short little summary of the third chapter. Chapter 1 was basically about spiritual growth and the importance of knowing the Word of God. And chapter 2 was to combat false teaching in order for you to do... And in order for you to do that, you have to know the word, which, you know, goes off of chapter 1. And then to go off of that, then we come to chapter 3, which is being prepared for the return of Christ. So for us to be able to be prepared for the return of Christ and the trials that are going to come to us, we have to know the word. We have to know the word to be able to combat those false teachings and those false preachers or prophets. And so that way, when Christ comes, we'll be able to stand and, before he comes, we'll be able to stand and defend our faith. But now we're going to go ahead and dig into the verses. We're going to start off with verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So one thing that stood out to me in this last chapter was the very first word that Peter used, which is beloved. I love how Peter begins with that word, beloved. Beloved is a word of endearment. Peter's love for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ was very evident. He didn't just teach and give instruction without walking the walk first. Here, he addressed them as beloved, and also in chapter 1, verse 7, he stated, "To godliness is brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." He also practiced what he preached, just as each and every one of us should too. So when we, right here, he is showing us, you know, that to love the brethren, you know, you have to be faithful in speaking the truth in what God has ordained you to speak. And you need to, you know, show love and kindness to one another. And he definitely was doing that. And we see here he is addressing them with love, and with a great heaviness and warning to be prepared and for the future and to be aware of the things that are to come. And that's what we are going to see in this last chapter. Peter is giving the warning of things to come, and mostly in this chapter is going to be about scoffers and to be ready for the return of Christ. As we look a little bit more in depth to these verses, Peter is yet again reminding us of the importance of remembering or knowing Scripture, but he also emphasizes the importance of the things the prophets in the Old Testament spoke, which were given them by God. Because as you'll see in the next set of scriptures, we will use those prophecies to shut the mouths of the scoffers, and not only that, but refresh our minds of God's promises of things he's already done and of things that are yet to come. So we need not fear or be weary of the future, because God, He is faithful, or He has fulfilled many prophecies thus far, and He will fulfill the return of Christ, no matter what scoffers might try and say and tell us. He is a man of His word, and He is faithful to do what He said.
Amen.
And He will not let us down, no matter what man may say or think. So we'll go on to verses 3 through 9. And it says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So, the unsaved cannot perceive and understand the Lord's second coming. They don't see things spiritually. They live a life day by day and in the moment. They don't have hope for the future beyond death. They see life for how it is and how they're living it. They think this here, right now, where they're at, is their heaven. They don't think of it that it's going to get any better. Most people don't. And since Jesus hasn't come back yet, they assume He isn't. And that His return, a lot of times, is just a story. But what they don't realize is that what they perceive as a delay is actually the mercy of God and His long-suffering towards sinners. It's not God's will that all men should perish. He is giving everyone an opportunity to come to Christ for salvation. But so many people truly believe that Jesus isn't coming back. And here are some interesting facts I found from a well-known preacher. People are often surprised to learn that references to the second coming outnumber the references to the first coming by a factor of 8 to 1. Scholars have identified 1,845 different biblical references to the second coming of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Christ's return is emphasized in no less than 17 books, and in the New Testament, authors speak of it 23 of the 27 books. And then 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament mention His return. So in other words, 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament teaches us that Jesus is coming back to the earth. And Jesus Himself referred to His return 21 times. And the fact that Christ's second coming features so frequently in scriptures is an indication that this event is important to God, and as a result, it should be important to us. Christ's second coming was even prophesied back in Genesis. Enoch, in the book of Genesis, said that Jesus is coming back. It's mentioned in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Can you read that, Megan?
Yeah. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him.'"
So from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of history, in the book of Genesis, all the way to the end of Revelation, Christ's return is mentioned. And so that's something that we have, you know, as a foundation that we can look and to rest our hearts upon and to take peace in knowing that Jesus is going to return, no matter what anybody tries to say. But as Scripture has said, there will be scoffers. And as the day approaches for Christ's return, the scoffers will be more prevalent and bolder in the last days. I mean, all you have to do is look at the news. It is just, it's very disheartening. I try not to read it, but at the same time, I want to be aware of what's going on. But the lawlessness is just, it's ridiculous, the amount of just lawlessness that's going on. It's hard to fathom the things that are going on. But it's showing Scripture is being fulfilled. You know, scoffers are going to walk around in their own lust and in their own way, and it's just going to increase in the end days. Here. So right here in verses 3 and 4, it said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They will walk in their own lusts and try and sway us and make us doubt his second coming. Just as it says here in the first few verses, they will be bold in their wickedness and scoffing. But that's why it's important for us to be grounded in the Word and to be constantly feeding upon the Word. We must remember the things that the prophets of old had said, as Peter instructed us to do in this chapter. It's important that we are reading the Word daily and asking God for understanding, because the devil, our adversary, is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He is looking to make impressions upon weak minds. If you aren't in the Word and spending time with the Lord, it can easily be his next target. The scoffers or unbelievers don't fear Christ because his return hasn't happened yet. So they think, who is Jesus? They don't fear him or his judgment. And also, with scoffers, you'll find that it's hard to persuade men to believe what they're not willing to find true. Oftentimes, because they don't care to know. Because as it said in verses 3 and 4, they're consumed with their own lusts. And just what's going on in their own world. They don't care about anything else. The thing about the second coming and how it differs from the flood is that not one person can escape it. Every single person will be affected, from the non-believer to the believers. This is going to affect the entire world. There will be no ark, as there was with the flood, no way of escape. Not only that, but God said and made the promise that he would never flood the earth. It also came upon the earth gradually, the flood did. Where this one won't, it'll come fast and very unexpectedly. This event will be greater than the last. And verses 8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. For us, the difference between an hour and a year is a lot of time. I don't know about you, but I'm like, oh, man. But when it comes to God, he's outside of time. And to him, there's no difference. And so for him, when the perfect and the right opportunity for when he's going to send Christ, it's going to be perfect for him. It doesn't matter what we think or what the unbelievers think. When it happens, it's going to be perfect. And in verses 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, as I mentioned earlier, God is a man of his word. If he said it, you better believe he will complete it. And as it says in this verse, what some would count as slack is actually demonstrating the Lord's mercy and his long suffering. As mentioned before, God doesn't delight in the death of sinners. He is giving everyone an opportunity of repentance. Verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The suddenness of this day, Christ's return, it will come as a thief in the night, at a time when men are sleeping and secure and have no time to react. Just as if the thief were to break in the middle of the night when you're in your deepest sleep. It happens suddenly, and they're in and out like a mouse. They're just so quiet. It'll happen in a blink of an eye. There's no fire alarm or tornado warning of his second coming. We're not given a heads up. When he comes back, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, saved and unsaved. There will be no appeal. Whatever sentence is passed by the great and mighty judge is irreversible. So we must be ready. Fortunately for us, we have peace knowing where we are going. Praise the Lord. But sadly for those who aren't saved, they have a false sense of peace because they are of this world and they refuse to submit their lives to Christ. They reject him and will be punished with an everlasting eternity in hell. In Matthew 25, verse 6, it says, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" Go out to meet him. At that time, not only did the foolish virgins sleep, but the wise virgins slept as well. Those of the world will be consumed with everyday life. But we must be ready and watching and waiting for the return of our Lord and be as the wise virgins who prepared their lamps. They were earnestly waiting and looking for the return of the bridegroom. But when that day comes, there will be a consuming fire that will burn everything up. Everything and its inhabitants, all of the works, whether man-made or what we have done for the Lord, it's all going to be sent through a fire. From mountains and islands to beautiful cathedrals, all will be destroyed. The most beautiful mansions and the most lush and beautiful places like rainforests and all the desirable things in which worldly-minded men seek and place their happiness, all of them will be burned up. All creatures and creation in which God has made will be gone. There will be nothing that is left. Not only that, but on a more personal level, all works of men will pass through the fire, which will be a consuming fire. So we must be wise to prepare for it. Are we being a diligent follower of Christ and allowing him to direct our lives? Are we diligently putting our hand to the plow? Are we being about our Father's business? It's important. We aren't doing things to help others out of guilt or because you feel the need to be busy, or you think it's the right thing to do. Those things or works will be as wood, hay, and stubble. They will all burn up. It's those things that we do for the Lord with his leading and him saying, do this or do that, go here, help this person, that will make it through the fire on the day of judgment. Think about this for a second. What will become of us If we set our affections on this earth and the pleasures of this world, and find all our joy in the things of this earth, and make it our portion, seeing that all of these things are going to burn up. Which now brings us to the next set of verses, in verses 11 through 18. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy contact and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So we must love the things of God. A lot of this is going to sound redundant or like, oh yes, I know this. But, you know, as it was mentioned in chapter 1 and in this chapter, we need the reminders. So we must love the things of God more than this world. For the things of this world will one day, as I've said several times today, will burn up. If our joy and happiness is mostly found in the things of this world, they will cause us to be distracted and pull our eyes off of Christ. We won't be heavenly minded. We could easily be as one of the foolish virgins not prepared, which is the plan of Satan, to distract the followers of Christ and to get them alone. The things of God should be where we find our joy, where our pleasures come from. So a few things that includes is coming together with our brothers and sisters in Christ as often as it's made available. You know, it says in the word that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of the saints. Another one is reading our Bibles. It's how we learn and grow as Christians. And we must also pray. These are things that are supposed to bring us joy. Pray. We need to have our own quiet time. Yes, it's important to pray with the believers or with your husband, but it's also important for you to have your own quiet time with the Lord so you can have that relationship and have that intimate time with him. And we need to also pray with one another. And this next thing is a big one. It's one that I sometimes struggle with. The devil knows our weaknesses, but giving our full attention to God during our quiet time, God knows when you are really there, or if your mind is checked out. Perhaps you're thinking about your to-do list or what to cook for dinner instead of really focusing and meditating on the scripture that you're reading and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know, John, as an example, he knows when we're paying attention to him or not. You know, just like with children, they know if you're truly listening to them or if you're just there. There's a difference. Another thing that should also bring us joy is worshiping the great I Am. And also giving praise and glory to our God for what he has done, what he is going to do in our life, and what he has done already. There are a few other things that should be part of our daily lives that bring us joy. These are a few of things that should bring us joy in our daily lives. But we are called to follow after holiness and peace, resembling Christ, our Lord, who is our perfect example. Are we not? We definitely are. As I mentioned in our study of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, we must continually be growing in Christ-likeness and holiness. You know, like I mentioned in our first study of chapter 1, our walk with the Lord must not be as a puddle like a stagnant water, but it's supposed to be that of a flowing river, constantly growing and moving. We can't be found idle in our walk with the Lord. Here's a question that I want you guys to take with you and to think about, not only right now, but on a daily basis. Would you have him, Jesus, find you idle? As I meditated on that this week, I was like, oh Lord, forgive me. You know, if we neglect reading and spending time with the Lord, we are only hurting ourselves. Actually, you know what? I take that back. We're not just only hurting ourselves, but your complacency, it not only affects you, but affects those in the body of Christ. And you don't know whose life you could impact, maybe an unbeliever. You don't know how the Lord would use you. But if you're being somewhat of as you could say, like a couch potato, you know, you're not following the Lord's will for your life. Just sitting around doing what you want to do. You know, we need to be heavenly minded. And we can't say, oh, I'll read my Bible tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We have to be in the Word daily, spending time with Him, meditating on the Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. The Word says, choose this day whom you will serve, which is Joshua 24:15. It is a choice daily that we make of who we are going to follow. Are we going to be a couch potato, or are we going to be a diligent soldier for Christ, bringing our life and our will into subjection to the great and mighty King? Verses 14 and 15, I want to reread those. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. We must not take God's delay as a time to satisfy our own desires or our own dreams. That doesn't mean we have to give up everything, but we need to bring it before God and ask him, you know, is this what you would have me to do? We need to be sure that we are right with the Lord daily, dying to self, looking for him, being watchful. Like the song said that we sang earlier, like a bride waiting for her groom. And making sure that we are rightly using the Lord's patience and fulfilling his will for our lives. In 16 through 18, as also in all these epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We have to be careful who we listen to and what teachings we listen to. You know, just like Pastor Maggie mentioned in her most recent teaching last month. Also, if you haven't listened to that, you need to listen to it. You're missing out. It's a very, very good study. You know, it goes right along with what we're, you know, teaching, what you're hearing today. What I found so awesome about these three chapters in this book is that they're stepping stones for us to help us prepare for the coming of God, of Christ. You know, you have to prepare your heart and know. You have to know the Word, and to be able to prepare in chapter 2, to be able to prepare for, you know, false teachings and to combat that false teachings and false doctrine, you have to know the Word. And to be able to prepare for Christ's coming, You have to be able to know the word and to be able to defend your faith and to be able to stand and be a good soldier for Christ and to be ready for his return and to also draw in as many unsaved lives as possible. So that's our work as followers of Christ, is to proclaim the gospel. And you have to know the word to be able to proclaim the gospel. So, but there are false teachers who might sound good and might speak some truth, but twist some things. And I won't do this as much justice as Pastor Maggie, you know, did with last month's teaching. But, you know, this is how cults are started. So if you look at, like, with Mormonism or Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, they start with, you know, what might sound right, but then they twist it. You know, especially with Joseph Smith, you know, he had some dreams from supposedly an angel or prophet telling him what to start, and it just turned into this crazy cult. But like I mentioned earlier, we have to be sure we are in the Word and asking God for revelation and understanding of His Word, so we are not weak-minded and led astray. That's why also why it's important to come together with the body of Christ as often as it's made available, so that way we can, you know, share with each other, you know, things that we've heard or teachings that we're listening to, so that way we can be accountable, or, you know, somebody might know more about this particular person or teaching than we might not know, and can help lead us and guide us, so that way we're not led astray, or seeds aren't planted that can start, you know, lies, and that just build upon it and grow. We don't want those things to happen. That's why we must come together at any time possible. In Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's important that we are reading upon the word and allowing it to transform our thought life and bring it into subjection to the truth and promises of God's word. You know, I don't know about you, but when Christ returns, I want to be found busy being about my Father's business, running this race with endurance, and to hear from our Heavenly Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Does that mean that I might have to give up some of my quote-unquote me time? Yes. But is it worth it? Most definitely. You know what it is that's in your life that keeps you or distracts you from going deeper with the Lord or spending time with Him. So as you go about this week, you know, think about that. You know, especially that question. Would you have Him find you idle? We know that hard times are coming, but spending time with Him and reading the Word is going to help prepare us for those days. You know, and right now, if we have a hard time now spending time with Him, think about when hard persecution will come, like it is right now for our brothers and sisters in China or in Cuba. It'll only be worse for you. You have to be doing these things now when times are good and not as hard, than when the hard times come and the persecution truly comes upon us heavily. So I want to end with this one last scripture in Deuteronomy 31:8. And it says, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." We can rest assured that we are not alone. When fear begins to creep its little head, read this scripture. This is one of many scriptures that we can cling to. And I love this promise from the Lord.